You know, as far as this issue of seeing that which is invisible, this is faith. And again, I get caught up with time, and it's hard for me to move through. But, you know, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So, faith allows you to see what is not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So it really, it's, you know, it's phenomenal, the wonder of it. In Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus. And how do we see him? We see him now how we will see him, like Mike just prayed, when we see him face to face. But though we haven't seen him face to face, we see him on the basis of the evidence and the Spirit of God poured into our hearts. And something that's important to get a hold of here is the Hebrews 2 statement, for how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So when we're here, we're, as much as we take this to the individual and we apply these things to ourselves, and we thank God for that, salvation is much bigger than any individual. And yet, thank God, it takes in every individual who believes. But this is the salvation of mankind. These are God fulfilling his purposes for the creation of man. And when God created that first man, he gave him dominion and put all things under his feet. And we've seen what happened. He was unfaithful as a steward of it. And we see the new man in Potiphar's house. Faithful. How can I take the one thing my master has kept from me and do this sin against God? It's glorious, isn't it? And so we see Jesus. Jesus crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of God, the forerunner of a new humanity, of a new race of man. And this comes right back into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where you have there, again, these symbols of the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. They represent a new creation of God, a new man. And this new man is not in direct union to God. Man has a head, and the head of that new creation is Christ, our forerunner. He's gone there ahead of us. This is the new man, and it's bigger than just an individual. And so again, the beauty of God and his solution to the problem of human sin and individualism with the body of Christ. And now these brothers are brought together and reconciled as they see Jesus, not Jesus, Joseph, the new man. See to it that you fall not out of the way. The envying, the bitterness. And we, in the body of Christ, we have a reason to live that's much bigger than just ourselves. It's the body of Christ. It's wonderful. God help us to see it. In the Old Testament, when Abraham prayed, when Jacob prayed, when Joseph prayed, they prayed directly to God. In that sense, we don't. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have Christ as our head. He is our connection with God. And we are in him. Thank God for the wonder of being in Christ. And what they saw themselves as joined to when they saw Joseph, and he revealed himself unto them. So now we're in 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Now this Beersheba, you know, what memories there of all the past? What memories there of Beersheba? And all the way back to Abraham, his grandfather. And that's where Isaac lived and dwelt. And that's where he was born. And that's where his childhood had been. And now all these memories of Beersheba. And I'm sure in his mind, wait a minute. Go to Egypt? Wait a minute. And the disaster of what happened when Abraham had gone into Egypt, and how God had forbidden his father, Isaac, from going to Egypt. And now here's Jacob. And lo and behold, he's at Beersheba. And you'll notice God appearing unto him. And this is important. These manifestations of the Lord. And we think of the Lord Jesus as he spoke in John's gospel, but you shall see me. And one of them says, well, wait a minute, how is it that you will that we'll see you and you'll manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? And where would we be? Where would our faith be without him constantly? Not always, I shouldn't have said constantly, but in certain moments, like you find later in John chapter 21, he appears to them. In this manner, he manifested himself to them. The one that they had believed on, the one who was the author and finisher of their faith, and how he said, I won't leave you, I will come again. And I will make my periodic manifestations of myself to you. And you'll remember there in John 21 the way he did it. And how he did it on the road to Emmaus. And he came to them. And so here's God coming to Jacob at this point to stabilize the man. And maintain him and us in our faith. What our faith sees, the Lord Jesus. And at this point, you know, it brings to me, again, these father-son things. And now, in this whole trajectory, the beauty of that reunion between the Father and the Son. And what a reunion that was. And for us, you know, we have an experience of the Lord manifesting himself to us. What a bankruptcy our lives would be without a living experience of God himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important is him coming to us to again stabilize us and reaffirm to us this wonder that our faith is true, our faith is real. Now, you know, here's a son, and a son that's going to go against what his grandfather stood for and was forbidden to do and was saved out of, and his own father forbidden to go down into Egypt and so on. And as he's doing this, my thoughts are that sometimes, you know, we've got to make a... Too bad Micah's not here. Sometimes we've got to make a break, don't we? It's not easy for a son to find his own identity from his father. And you'll find Isaac and his struggles with that. I mean, Abraham, the first generation, you know, pioneer. Abraham was an aggressive guy. Abraham was a go-getter. Abraham, you couldn't stop him. I mean, you know Abraham was converted. There's no doubt about Abraham's conversion. But Isaac? Am I really? I mean, I've heard this all my life. Isaac was born in a quote-unquote Christian home. Should I say a believing home? Yeah? Not Abraham. No doubt about him and his conversion. And no doubt about the power of it and converted. And man, that guy went forth. And everywhere he went, all he could talk about was his conversion. Isaac, a little more timid. And it's not easy, is it? And now you come to this third generation and you find now how it's brought to us profanity between Jacob and Esau. And Esau was a profane man. In other words, this stuff. Now, could you imagine Jacob being the child of Isaac and now brought up as a third generation and his mother, a deceiver, a conniver, a schemer. And his father Isaac, well, he knew the truth and he knew what the promises were. He had been told, hadn't he? The elder shall serve the younger. And that had been revealed to Rebecca. And I'm sure she had told Isaac about it. He had a word from the Lord about it. And even though he had a word from the Lord about it, here's Jacob brought up in the home and contention between the father and the mother. Because the father wouldn't listen to the wife. And he favored Esau. And he loved Esau. And these people lived in tents, man. They were nomads, living in tents. As we heard from Hebrews chapter 11, all of them did. And you're living in tents, no permanent dwelling, the Canaanites and filling the land. Esau says to Jacob, you believe this stuff? That from the likes of us? Look at who your old man is, dude. And look at mom. And they're the hope of mankind and the promises. And by them, there's going to be this great, holy nation sanctified and made of God for the ultimate blessing upon all mankind. And you and me are part of it. You believe that stuff? Profane man. Did Jacob believe it? I don't know if he believed it, but he wanted it. And then the problem of how he goes about getting it. And the way he goes about getting it, he might have been God's elect and so on, in order to fulfill the wonder of this promise of God and the works of God, which would be made manifest. But he sure went about doing it in a very, very horrible way. That rather than attracting people to it, drove them to run away from it as fast as they could. Israel takes his journey, and God appears to him. And God appears to him as he makes this break from his father. And you know, God help us, in spite of all our parents' faults and failures, you're going to find something in the coming chapters that Joseph was not ashamed of his brethren. And Joseph was not ashamed of his father. He brought them and presented them to Pharaoh. And that has to do with genetics. And now we go again, you know, in Adam, Romans 5, we heard about it. Who are we in Adam? The first Adam. And what damage has sin done? And what is it made of you? And Down syndrome people? And you know what the world says? Abort them. Abort them. The natural. Because they have no eyes to see the God that's behind it all. Amen. Who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Oh, the wonder of it. Behind that blind man born was none other than the living God himself. Yes, he was born that way because of the first Adam's sin. But oh, thank God for God's provision of the last Adam. And God doesn't make mistakes, you know. And that's the challenge of faith, isn't it? With genetics in this life. Believing that if I trust him and I see him who is in the beginning and before all things and by whom all things consist, that I am exactly what he allowed for me to be and put me in the best setting possible and situation possible for him to fulfill his purposes in me. His idea of me, which he had in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, before the sin of the first Adam. And that idea of God, who I am uniquely now, guaranteed, saved, and reserved in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? Faith. And so God speaks to Israel in the visions of the night, appears to him, manifests himself to him to stabilize him and to stabilize his faith, and to go completely contrary to what he told his grandfather and what he told his father. And the challenge is, if you need to make that break in finding yourself, and we do, sons do, we can't be saved by proxy, can't we? It's got to be personal by me. Well, make sure that whatever you do choose to break from and whatever you do choose to believe in, make sure it's by the direct word of God. It's critical. And so here's Jacob. And before he goes down to Egypt, the Lord comes and the Lord speaks to him. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make make of thee a great nation. The development of the nation, the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. And God is affirming this to them. And to Abraham back in Genesis 15, God had said, know of a surety that your seed will go into Egypt. He didn't say Egypt at that time, but a nation where they'd be afflicted for 400 years. And after that, will I bring them out. Oh, the setting that God chose to make of Jacob and all that he possessed and develop them into a great nation, by which and through which God would fulfill his call of Abraham and all the promises made to Abraham and God's purposes for the call of Abraham. It wasn't just for Jews, you know. It was for all the nations of the earth to be blessed. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And so he was reaffirming his faith in the promises of God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And at this point, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and so on. And verse 6, and they took their cattle and their goods into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? From one, Abraham, who was dead, his body dead, as good as dead, and God, through Sarah, would give her strength because she believed, in her old age, beyond the time of women, to find strength and faith to conceive and bear a son and raise him and nurse him. And from her, as good as dead, sprang a multitude that cannot be numbered, as the sand of the seashore is innumerable. Amazing, isn't it? And where would it be? In Egypt? You're going to do this in Egypt? In a house that would, well, it wasn't going to be affliction right now, but it would end up so, wouldn't it? And so at that point, this is a Jacob moment that I would liken to the Genesis 22 Abraham moment. You want me to go down to Egypt and take everything I have, everything, all my seed and my seed seed and their seed seed and all my possessions and everything I own and take it down into Egypt?
Yeah, because he's the blesser, isn't he? And all the blessings come from him. Yeah. And he's the one who so commanded him and said to him, I will be with you in Egypt, and I will surely bring you up out of Egypt as a great nation. And then verse 4, and something beautiful. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eye. Wow. If there's something that characterized this guy, it was a fear and a preoccupation with death that is amazing. And I don't know about you, but I have it. I mean, I've never died before. And you know what? I hope I don't have to die. Huh? I'd rather not die.
That's what my dad said before he died.
Oh, what did he say? I've never done it before. You better believe it. I mean, so I don't know about you, man, but you know, like people say, you know, oh, won't it be wonderful to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Huh? Well, it'd be wonderful, you know, but I'd rather go there raptured without dying. I've never done this before. And I don't know about you, if you've ever had a gun pointed at you, if you've ever been shot at. Huh? But when it happens, I'll tell you what you do. You do one or two things. You got a gun too and you're shooting back. Or you're running as fast as your feet can take you. You see? So I have no interest in dying. But here's what God says to Jacob. Joseph will put his hand upon thine eye. And as we go through this, we're going to see Jacob dying. And we're going to see him on display as God's finished product of the wonder of this filthy, dirty lump of clay fashioned by the master's hand. And then put in the oven, and then brought out again, and the design of the hand of the master, and the final oven, whereby the glaze is perfected, and he's brought forth to be put on display for all to see. The wonders of the riches of God's grace. But this is a moment, isn't it, of taking everything that he has and going down into Egypt, and with that assurance of God, listen, it'll be Joseph who closes your eye. The one he thought he'd never see. And he would see and experience blessings galore, blessings he'd not ever thought of, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, ages without end. Amen. And the one who, by seeing him, brought him into the understanding of who the blesser was, and where the blessings came from, and how he had done nothing whatsoever with all his scheming and all his treachery to make them happen. It would be that Joseph who would close his eyes in peace. And when those eyes would be opened again, they'd be opened again by the shout of the greater Joseph. And he would open his eyes into resurrection glory forever and ever and ever without end. And one of the things that you find about this man Jacob, so obsessed with death, is how he faced death and died. How?
that word you brethren love to hear. Come on.
Worshippers.
In death, he worshipped peacefully in his trust and surrender entirely for everything in facing that to the reality and the faithfulness of the God and Father of Joseph, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as he goes down, verse 8, it says, and these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And what I can say about this is it just takes my mind, this whole genealogy, and I know there's a lot more in it, but it goes all the way to verse 27. It was just an extended, you know, family, 70 of them, and so on. And yet God would make the nation if he had brought it to this point through Isaac. He would bring it to its ultimate fulfillment. And I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He knows his sheep, doesn't he? And we can take comfort in this, even in our struggles, as Jacob did in taking his family down into Egypt. The Lord knows them that are his. And he'll be with them. And he'll take care of them, won't he? And he'll bring them to that end, which was in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. Oh, what a wonder it is to be in Christ. And so now, in verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph. And again, here we have Judah. And directing his face unto Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And Judah then brings Israel to Joseph. And into the land of Goshen. He's the one, isn't he? The one who vicariously suffered for us in our place. Who makes the promise. And lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the age. And we will not fear what man can do unto us. For he hath promised something greater than Joseph's bones to accompany us in the journey. We have none other than the living Lord Jesus Christ with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so Joseph, verse 29, made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What a lovely reunion that was. What a picture of a reunion that we hope to encounter. Not being absent from the body, present with the Lord, but being in the body and present with the Lord. What a glorious reunion that will be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we which are asleep shall not go, or we which are alive shall not go ahead of them which are asleep. But what a reunion that will be. And so shall we, both those who are asleep in Jesus and those who remain unto his coming, shall forever together be with the Lord. And what a moment that is, isn't it? As 1 John 3 describes it. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, thank God for the wonder that our eyes see now and our ears already hear. And yet, the best is yet to come. And so he goes and he sees his son. And what a face-to-face reunion that was. And Israel said unto Joseph, now
let me die. There's this preoccupation with death. He couldn't get over it. But now, let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Yeah? The wonder of him who is the Prince of Life, and how he himself, through death, destroyed the power of him who held us subject unto bondage because of our fear of death, relieving us of it and setting us free. And here's this man, Jacob, so preoccupied with death. And now he says at this moment, I have seen thy face. Thou art yet alive. Now let me die. No, no, no. He still had 17 years, didn't he? And God is faithful, isn't he? And God allowed him to enjoy the wonders, even in this life, before dying, of the blessings that God had procured for him. I want to read you something else. And now, let me die, for I have seen your face. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant not die, but a departure, an exodus, a leaving this one for one better and greater. Let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentile and the glory of thy people Israel. Yeah. Joseph will lay his hands upon thine eyes. Close them, and you can face death, knowing the future is guaranteed. You've seen God's salvation. You've seen God's provision for the salvation of all your posterity. And the Jacob who believed God and his word and took all that he had, all the blessing, and entrusted them to the word of him who sent him into Egypt, would now face dying with none other than Joseph's hands closing his eyes until that day when he would wake up to see the glory which God hath prepared for them who love him. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Don't be ashamed of it. You know? Don't be ashamed of it. And when he did bring them in, and Pharaoh asked them, what is your occupation? And what is your age? He asked Jacob. They weren't ashamed of it, were they? And he said, my pilgrimage. We're only passing through here, you know. This world is but a stepping stone to the one that Jesus Christ has won for me, and where he has gone ahead before me to bring me there. And all the lovely words of Hebrews chapter 11, of they that say such things and declare plainly that their citizenship is not here. They're resident aliens. Their home is somewhere else. And they've left it. While still in this world, they go through it as sojourners, as pilgrims. That's what we are. A pilgrimage. No settled home. No houses to build. We're shepherds. We move from pasture to pasture to care for our sheep. This is how we live. We're not living for Egypt. We're not living for this world. We're living for that city which God hath prepared for us. Like Abraham, the first one, our father, whom God called out of the cities of this world to go on a pilgrimage to a city whose builder and maker is God. And of they that say such things, surely if they had been mindful from where they came out, they could have gone back at any time. God didn't, he's not a tyrant. He didn't put a gun to their heads. He didn't say, you gotta do this or else. No, they did it willingly. They could have gone back, but they didn't. For they that say such things declare plainly that they believe God is building for them a city. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And when the final product is finished, as we go through this world, not as our permanent dwelling, but as a stepping stone to where our Joseph is, God will use it to mold us. And our life now is hid in Christ with God. But when he appears, so shall we appear with him in glory. And God will stand by each and every one of us who trusted him and so went through this life. And there God for all eternity will stand by the likes of you and me. His glory reflected in his finished product in the last Adam. And God for all eternity will say, this is my masterpiece. Here's my finished product. And I, the living God, possessor of heaven and earth, am not ashamed to be identified as the reason behind their pilgrimage and why they left it all and trusted me, the blesser, instead of going after the blessings on their own. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he asks you, verse 34, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Not ashamed. Blessed be God. Blessed be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop here, and we'll come back for it. Father, we thank you, and we just ask for help to get through to chapter 50. I don't know how we're going to do it, but Keith will help me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now that's leveraging power, Keith.
Yeah.
just letting you know. All right, gentlemen, let's maybe gather back at